things about Christmas is the carols that we get to sing. I like to sing them myself. I particularly enjoy hearing people who sing better than I sing them. But my favorite category of people to sing Christmas carols is people who are not Christians. I love it because they don't follow Jesus, yet they're singing songs of Jesus and praising him. If you ever pay attention to the lyrics of Christmas carols, you can't miss it, that they're rooted in this message of what Christmas is all about. And oftentimes, I think when we get to those places, we go, why were these questions, or why were these songs sung? That's the question I have, at least. And one of my favorites is the carol we started with this morning, Joy to the World. Joy to the World was written by a guy named Isaac Watts in 1719. He was probably the most influential church songwriter of his day. If you know the old traditional hymns, you would know songs like Behold the Glories of the Lamb, and possibly, and more probably, you know one of his most famous songs, which is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I'm not going to sing it because I'll butcher it, and it's a beautiful song. But Joy to the World, this is his most famous song. This is the song that's sort of his masterpiece that he dedicated to God. And as he wrote that song, he was not intending it to be a Christmas song. Joy to the World wasn't meant to be a Christmas song. In fact, what he based it off of wasn't even a passage of Scripture from the life and time of Jesus. He actually wrote the song based off an Old Testament set of passages, which was Psalm 98. As he wrote it down, he was reflecting on these words: "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sounds of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity." So he wrote this song not about Jesus' coming, but actually about when God would come as a second coming. That's what we would call it, when God will return in his final day. But why do we adopt it? Why did we bring it on board as one of our classic Christmas carols? Because this theme of Christmas, this picture of Christmas, when we look at what it's all about, it comes to a certain set of passages in the Bible, which is often found at the beginning of those gospel accounts. And this morning's is actually from one of the accounts that Luke, Drew challenged that girl to read, the Gospel of Luke. If you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to go to Luke chapter 2. That's the where we're going to find the verse that we're looking at. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 said this: "And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Good morning, my name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel, and this is our second week discussing what Christmas is all about. This week, we want to look at that great joy. We want to focus on it. It's one of the things we sing about. It's one of the things we celebrate, but it's also one of the things that is often misunderstood. As we look at Luke telling and retelling the story of the first Christmas, he draws particular attention to this theme of joy. Shortly after Jesus was born, he tells us, there was a group of shepherds living in a field doing their job. They were hanging out with a bunch of sheep, caring for them, protecting them, walking alongside of them, when suddenly an angel appears. Naturally, they freak out. They get a little bit stressed, as I think any one of us would if we saw a divine being pop up and, you know, God's created this thing. It's glorious. It's majestic. But where did it come from? And they're terrified. And so they're worried. And he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. And this good news will cause great joy for all people." I think if I was the shepherds, I'd be riveted in this moment. You know, if this being pops up, it kind of startles me, but it's saying, I got great news for you. I got great news. It's news of great joy. Be like, all right, bring it on. Come on, what is this news of great joy? And the angel says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Jesus was born. That's the good news that will bring great joy. You see, the Jewish people, they've been longing for this person called the Messiah, the promised deliverer of the Jewish people. The Jewish people, as you know, if you look back at their history, we see that time and time again they get beat up. They get enslaved, they get oppressed, they get kind of trampled all over. They've had kingdoms rise and fall who were over them. We see the Persian Empire rules over them for about 400 years. Alexander the Great comes in and he tramples over, and now they're under the oppression of the Roman government. And so these people, the Jews, they're anticipating a deliverer, somebody from God who's going to come and free them. And they're waiting for this news. And the angel says, today it has happened. The Messiah has been born. And so for centuries, these people have been waiting. And their joy has now been delivered. Last week, we talked about why God arrived as part of filling a need. A need of a Savior. We need a Savior because God is perfectly good. He's separate from us, but unfortunately, we aren't perfectly good. And so we distance Him by the things that we do, the stuff that we call sin. But God isn't satisfied with that. He's not content with the fact that we end there in this broken relationship. And so He sends His Son Jesus to come so that we could live. So that we could be reunited with God. And so we have a choice. So we can choose to receive that message, or we can choose to reject that message. There's not really a middle ground. Sometimes people are like, well, I'm not sure yet. I'm going to kind of sit on the fence. I'm going to tell you this. If you sit on the fence, you've made a choice to not choose. So you're choosing not to receive, even if you're open to it. And I would encourage you today to go and investigate. Just like Drew challenged that girl to read Luke and John, I would challenge you to go and read those accounts of the Bible, of Scripture, where we see Jesus' life from birth to death to resurrection. But when we receive this love and grace, we enter into a relationship, a new relationship with God, and we enter into the presence of God. And it's an incredible gift. In Psalm 16, David writes of the benefits of being in this relationship with God. He says, you show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Being in God's presence brings us into a place where we experience a fullness of joy. So what is this joy? What does it look like in our lives? I think sometimes we misdefine it. I think sometimes we confuse joy with enjoyment, especially at Christmas time. Most of us will experience some good meal over the Christmas season, and we're going to enjoy it. We're going to eat till we're full, and then we're going to sit back and enjoy, you know, that turkey drowsiness, that moment where we just get to relax with the family. For some of us, we're going to enjoy the celebrations. Those of us who are more extroverted, we love getting together and gathering with friends or coworkers or family and getting to just experience being with them, and that brings us enjoyment. But what is joy? Joy is at the center of that word, but what is it? I really like this particular quote by Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa defined joy in her own words. She said, joy is strength. Joy is love. Joy is a net of love by which you can catch souls. I really like that definition. I think it's rooted deeply within what Scripture tells us that joy is. She starts and she says, joy is strength. Where does she get that from? Well, she gets that from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, I think. When we read, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Sometimes we read that different ways and we put emphasis in different places. We'll say the joy of the Lord is your strength. Or the joy of the Lord is your strength. But what I think it actually is, the joy of the Lord is our strength. This message, it came to a group of people who needed joy. It was a message to these people who had been displaced. They had lost their identity. They were struggling along in life. They were a group of people who were told to come back and build up the walls of Jerusalem once again. But their hometown, it had been destroyed. It had been beaten down and everything was fragile. So these people needed strength. They needed joy. We all know the reality is that life is tough sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes it just feels like it's too much to carry on our own. You know, I don't have to convince you of that, I don't think. I think one of our misnomers actually is sometimes we say, God will never give you more than you can handle. I'm actually going to say emphatically today, that is a lie. You will not find it in the Bible. It's not there. What's actually in the Bible is the fact that God is there and it's not too big for Him. It is in His strength that we can go through these things. It's definitely not within our own strength. So while our strength may fail us, the strength of our family and our friends might last a little longer, but it will too most certainly fail us. We have our limits. But there is no limits with Jesus' strength. Isn't that amazing? As we look through his story, we see again that he comes to the cross and he dies, and he's buried and he stays dead for 3 days, but he has the strength to be resurrected back to life. Our joy is knowing that no matter what comes our way, that we have a relationship with God whose strength is limitless. When David wrote Psalm 16, we see that he says that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy, because where he is, his strength is in full. I think this is why, as Christians, we are supposed to dedicate our lives to the pursuit of being within God's presence. It's why we gather on a Sunday morning to worship God. We sing, we pray, we listen to scripture, we listen to a message, we give towards his work. And all of this is dedicated to a pursuit of being in the presence of God. Every Sunday we have a prayer time before service in Jaden's office, and some of the people who are serving during the actual worship service part, we gather together and we pray. And one of the things that we pray time and time again is that we would be within the presence of God. We know that God is everywhere, but we would actually have our eyes open, our hearts open to experiencing what he wants to give us. And at times we arrive, we're beaten up, right? We sometimes come to church and, you know, we even fight in the car on the way here. Or we're exhausted, you know, the week, and we're like, oh, let's just check this off. Let's get it done. But God's strength is here. It's why we read our Bibles every day, or we encourage people to read the Bibles every day, because we believe it's the very word of God. It's how God speaks to us. It's one of the ways he speaks to us. So we actually have to crack it open to read it, to hear what he has to say to us. But here we can find the strength of the Lord. It's why we pray, we talk to him, we get to know him better. It's also why we gather together, not just today, but throughout the week, and we gather in community groups and in prayer groups in all sorts of ways, because you know what it says? What Jesus says? He says, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. I pity people who say, I can do the Christian life all on my own, because they're missing out. They're missing out on this promise of Jesus that where people are gathered in his name together, he is there with them. We have a lot of ways. God wants to connect with us. He's designed things so that we can connect with him. And these are just some of a few of the ways. We can also serve him. One of the ways that we experience God is by actually living it out. And doing things, and some of us are designed to do things like play worship music, and some of us go, no way, you don't want me up there. Some of us are meant to be in the nursery and serve and love kids and teach them, or upstairs and teach them and love them, and some of us go, no way, no way. But those people, they're experiencing the presence of God right now. They're experiencing God because they are using the gifts that he has given them to do his work. And so all of us are called, all of us are gifted to do things to experience the presence of God. So joy is strength, and joy is love. Love and joy are bound together completely in the person of Jesus. Of course, one of our most famous Bible verses that almost anyone knows is John 3:16, which tells of the coming of Jesus at Christmas. It tells us what that was ultimately all about. It tells us how we receive his great joy, and it comes from the love of God. For this next point I'm going to make, though, we have joy is strength, joy is love. Mother Teresa, I don't think she quite got it right. She says that love is a net that we catch souls with. I don't think we do any catching of souls. God does it all. God does all the work. It's him who does it all. But what he does do is he says that I want you to be a part of my plan in catching souls. I want to use you to help bring people to me. We never bring people to God. We never make someone a Christian. Drew didn't make that young girl a Christian. But God used his words and the time that he'd invested in and her youth leader's investment over a year and a half of having a crazy small group. God used all of that and put it all together to catch her soul. C.S. Lewis also talks about joy. He has a great book on it. And in it he says, it is never a possession. Joy is not a possession. It's always a desire. It's a desire for something long ago or further away or about to be. When I think about joy, I never think of it as a possession. When I know people who are filled with joy, when people are in the presence of God, they always want to share that with other people. You know, when we desire something, when we love something, we want to share about it. Sometimes I've used the example of an engaged couple. They're the most sickening people in the world because they want to share it with everybody all the time as much as they can because they love this person. But it's true of any type of desire. Drew loves coffee. Drew loves coffee. He orders coffee in to roast it. And Drew, when he got his latest batch of coffee beans to roast, he came into my office and he started educating me around coffee because I'm trying to learn more so I understand what he's talking about. And he starts helping me understand what types of beans and where they're sourced from and how that would help me to enjoy coffee more. Drew desires a good cup of coffee. But he wants to share it with other people. We do this with all sorts of things, don't we? The same thing with book lovers. You know, book lovers pick up a book and they want someone to read it. They need someone else to read it. Book clubs are amazing examples of groups that stick together for a really long time. But we have something that we desire even more. I believe that God designed us with an internal desire to long for him. And the joy of the Lord is just that. It's this desire for connectivity and strength and love from God. And when we've experienced that, we get to get a little more excited about it, and it just starts to well up, and then we need to explode out with it. In Isaiah chapter 35, we see an example of this. We see the example of how we practically live it out. At the time, the people were pilgrims from an exodus. They're wandering and they're looking ahead for a promised land, but they're in the middleness and barrenness of a desert. But Isaiah has a picture and a message from God, which he shares with them. I'll just read a part of that chapter, Isaiah 35, verse 1 to 4, and then I'll specifically focus on verses 3 and 4. It says, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the joy of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. So Isaiah is telling the people three things. He actually challenges them to do three things with this desire, with this longing for their promised land in the midst of the barrenness. The first thing he does is he says, strengthen their hands. Every single day, we encounter people who are looking for the strength and love to carry on. It might be when you're in line at Starbucks or Tim Hortons and you have that brief interaction with the barista. And maybe the barista is struggling to get by. Maybe they've just finished earning their master's degree and really trying to pay it off. Whatever it is, they're there and they're wrestling to make ends meet. It might be our stressed out coworker or a parent that we interact with on the playground who is lonely. It might be another student at your school, someone who's going through a discouraging time. They're all over the place. There's people all over who need strength in their hands. So I believe God wants for us to strengthen others so that he can work in their lives. One of the most interesting experiences I ever had was my first time coming to the Lower Mainland. My first time coming to the Lower Mainland was on a missions trip with my Bible college from Alberta. And we decided this was a great place to get to experience doing missions because there was a whole ton of missions agencies that we didn't have access to where we were living. And so we went everywhere from Wagner Hill Farms to the Lighthouse Society. We served in churches on the downtown east side. But one stands out particularly to me. It was when we were at the Lighthouse Society. Now, if you don't know the Lighthouse, what it is it's an organization that cares for the sailors and the crews of ships who arrive in Vancouver. Many of those men, when they're docked here in our port of Vancouver, what happens is they actually just get booted off the ship, and they say, go live until it's time to come back and sail out again. And many of these men and women, they're struggling to get by. They don't have any place to go, and so they can show up at these places, and there's a few different ones throughout the Lower Mainland at different ports, and they can come there and get a meal, a shower, a place to sleep. And one night I was there, and I was serving coffee and some desserts, I don't know, Danishes or something, and I'm walking around to a room full of people and just saying hi and chatting, and one guy invites me to sit with him. And so I do. I sit down with him. And he starts just dumping on me. He just tells me everything. He's downloading his life for some reason to me. And he starts telling me how he actually used to be a commercial long-haul trucker. And then after one particularly nasty winter trip, he decided to hang up the keys. He said, I'm never doing that again. So he decided to go out to sea. The only problem was sea wasn't much more forgiving. It was actually just as bad, but he was sort of in it now. He had nowhere else to go. And so we started sharing, and he told me about how he had nothing less. And then he started to compare himself to me. He said, look at you. Look at you with this energy. You're walking around. You're serving people. You seem pretty happy. You're here with a group of your friends. Like, I want to have that. And so I took the opportunity to share with him something that had gone on in my life. Now, it certainly wasn't the same, and I wasn't trying to compare, but I wanted to give him a little bit of a picture of hope. And so when I was in high school, I went through a strange illness that doctors never diagnosed, and I would be violently ill every single day, multiple times a day, in fact, and to the point where I would pass out on the bathroom floor. Dad would have to come, shake me, wake me up, and send me to school. And I went through that. I lost about 70 pounds in a number of months. That was when I didn't have 70 pounds to lose. But as we went through that, I struggled. And I became sort of like a person who was just wasting away. I had no energy, no strength. And at first I thought, why, God? Why is this happening? And slowly, through talking to people and experiencing people who shared the love of God with me and spoke into my life, I was able to see and rely on the strength of God to carry me through. And so I just shared that with the gentleman. I just shared that. That's what brings me what I have here today as I serve you. And he told me. He told me, you know what? I used to go to church like you. I used to be involved in this stuff. I used to believe that. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look more into this again and see if I can find some strength there. I don't know whatever happened to that man. I know he likely got back on a ship and sailed out to sea, but I hope and I pray for him. I hope and I pray that what I was able to share was something that God could use as a net to catch his soul. What's really cool about this, and it's what I experience, is that we actually get something when we share that stuff with people. That's not what it's supposed to be about, but it's an amazing benefit. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, King Solomon said, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." And it's so true. When we invest into people, when we love people, we become refreshed. The second thing we're supposed to do that Isaiah tells the people is to steady the knee. Steady the knee, that's an interesting thing to say, right? But I think it's true. What happens when we get tired? Right? The knees start to go. Have you ever been walking and your knees just start to give way? You know, you've been walking so long, maybe you're a hiker and you start going, maybe you're a runner and you run and the knees just give out. One of the first things to go with us is our knees give way. And so he says, what we're supposed to do is steady those people. We're supposed to come alongside of our brothers and sisters, and we're supposed to lift them up. There's a terrible accusation about the church. It's this, that the Christian army is the only army that shoots its own wounded. The Christian army is the only army that shoots its own wounded. Oh, that's a pretty brutal accusation, isn't it? Especially if anyone has served in the military or know people who serve in the military or as police or something, that's the worst thing you can do. Like, shooting your own kind is just the pinnacle of bad. But that's the accusation we have. And the problem is that sometimes it's true. Sometimes we're not very good at loving one another. Sometimes even we're so focused either on ourselves that we forget those around us, or we're focused on outreach that we forget those around us. But people will fall. As I said, people come to this place looking for strength, looking to carry on. There's people in this room who are going through monumental things in their lives. I know some of those stories. Some of you know some of the stories I don't know. But we have people in this room carrying an incredible weight that is causing their knees to buckle. And so it is our job to come alongside them and support them. Again, in Proverbs, King Solomon said, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother or sister is born in adversity." When we're going through the toughest stuff in life, we need our closest friends. Our brothers and sisters, those who hang in there with us and go alongside of us. We need them to help us get back on track. And that's part of what we need to do as a church. We need to rally together. We need to support one another. We need to pray for each other. We need to spend time with each other. It's part of the reason we do things like community groups. It's part of the reason we have things like our men's group and our ladies group who meet midweek and our prayer groups that meet during the week. Those are times and places where people can come alongside one another, who can actually take time to hear the stories of others and support them and love them and help steady their knee. So I'd encourage you, if you know someone in this church who is struggling, come alongside of them. Help them recapture their faith. Help them recapture the strength that comes from Jesus, because that is what we're called to do as the people of God. Which leads me to the third point that Isaiah told the people. He said, encourage those who are troubled. Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. That's the words that he encouraged the people to share with one another. One of the best things we can do is give the news that God has come to save. That he provides exactly what we need, the need of a Savior. He goes beyond that and he gives us hope and peace and love and joy on top of just our basic need of needing him. He blesses us with an abundance of great things. That is what Christmas is all about. It's about the message that we have a God who's way bigger than anything we can carry on our own. And joy comes from relishing in who he is. So let us not lose sight of that in this busy season. Let us stay committed to making time for him, to focusing on him and who he is, to gathering with one another, to reading scripture, his word, to talking to him in prayer. Let us not get too busy for those around us who need us to help them most. We don't do it because we can carry their strength. We can't be that strength for them, but we can encourage them with the strength of the Lord. We can encourage them with this message of joy. We can share with them the things that we have gone through, the things that we have struggled with that maybe are similar, maybe aren't. But we can tell them, God got me through that. He's here for you. And I believe that when we do that, God will use us in an amazing way. He will use that as joy to be a net which catches souls for him. So let us share the joy of the Lord by strengthening others, by supporting them when their knees are buckling, and encouraging those who need encouragement. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning as we gather together. God, we thank you that you are here. God, we thank you that you want to be with us, and here we can experience great joy. God, would you fill everyone in this room up with that joy? Would there be so much that it's overflowing, that we become so desiring of more and more that we can't help but spill it over, that we can't help but share it to our friends, to our neighbors, to our colleagues, to the kids we go to school with, to whoever it is? God, help us to share that, because God, we are so thankful that you provide it. God, thank you that you came so long ago, that you intersected, that you dove down into our midst to love us. Thank you that you provided the answer to the need of our needing a Savior. But thanks that you don't just leave us, but you actually stay with us. Thank you that you empower us by your Spirit. Thank you that you fill us up with this great joy. God, would this church, would Emmanuel, where our name even means God is with us, would we be people who are so full of joy that it's contagious? And God, will we be a church that you use as a net to catch souls for you? Give us courage. Give us great faith. Help us in everything that we need to do to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.